You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
When Carl some time ago sent an email asking me if I knew much about Mark Wiebe, I was very pleased that he was one that the elders were thinking about who might be able to serve us and help us as an interim minister. Mark, I've known for a few years, four or five, something like that, since you came to Lubbock Christian. It might be more than that. As one of a new breed of young scholars who are very well prepared to teach in any kind of academic setting, and one who we were blessed to get to come to LCU. He went to Abilene Christian and then to got his PhD from SMU, and certainly a fine scholar. I think more so should be said, however, about his life as a minister. Mark was raised in upstate New York in the Church of Christ, and by the time he's in college, he's doing weekend preaching around Abilene, other places. Mark and Jocelyn, we're so glad family's here. When they came to Lubbock, began to be involved in Carpenter's Church, very active in Carpenter's Church. Jocelyn's latest I think accomplishment was writing the grant to the Talkington Foundation that resulted in the houses that just were open this week for the homeless people around that neighborhood. So they moved into the heart of Lubbock with a house south of here and settled and started serving as best they could as ministers in this town. Mark has been driving to Gale to preach on weekends, and we're so blessed to have him here. I think if there's anything I could just say to encourage you to stay and get to know them better, Mark, I work with and see as most generous and most humble spirit, and one who really cares deeply that people learn. So thanks, Mark and Jocelyn, for coming.
Thanks for that kind introduction, Stacy. It's our pleasure to be here. I don't know if you could hear my daughter a minute ago when the prayer started. She was engaged in her activity book, and we tried to stop for prayer, and she saw what was happening, and she started yelling, "No prayer, no prayer!" So clearly, we're doing a bang-up job of the whole raise up your child in the way she should go and all that. Anyway, all right, so the passage that we read together a few minutes ago was from the beginning of the book of Colossians. That passage is paired in the lectionary with the story that we'll be focusing on this morning, which is from Luke chapter 10. And so Christians around the world for the better part of the last century have been reading these two passages in conjunction with each other, to illuminate each other. And I think that's a helpful way to read Scripture, to see the ways that themes are woven throughout, and how the different passages can speak to and illuminate each other. So the passage in Colossians emphasizes a few things. But one of the things that stands out to me from that passage, there are three words in particular: faith, hope, and love. These are key words for the Christian community. From the very start, these are the defining features, the defining virtues, you might say, of the Christian community. We can see in this passage what it is that binds us together, what it is that we are called to be, called to exemplify, to live out in the world in union with Christ and each other. That union with Christ generates what you might call internal goods, internal qualities. Faith, hope, and love. That word virtue is an important word for me. When I'm teaching ethics, one of the things I spend a lot of my time on is what's called virtue ethics. And virtue ethics is distinctive because the first question the virtue ethicist asks when they're thinking about questions of right and wrong, good and evil, how to live a good life, how to live a moral life, their first question is not so much what should I do, but who should I be? And I think that's the same thing that we find in Scripture. The first question is a question of our identity. And we find our identity in Christ. And the way that Paul articulates that, the life that's generated through that union, that the identity that's generated, is an identity that's grounded in faith and hope and love. One of my favorite stories to sort of illustrate this idea of virtue is a story about a lion and a lamb in the Berlin Zoo. This is apparently a story that Winston Churchill told just before Britain entered World War II. He told the story of this zoo in Berlin with this spectacle, this miraculous combination of animals in this one cage together, a lion and a lamb. Tourists from around the world are flocking to see this miraculous spectacle, this lion and lamb, getting along together like the best of friends. They can't understand it. They can't conceive what it is that they're seeing in front of their eyes. And so finally, one of the tourists goes up to the zookeeper and says, "I can't believe what I'm seeing here, this lion and this lamb getting along together. Where did you find this lion?" And the zookeeper says, "Well, the lion's not the hard part, it's the lamb. We have to get a new one every day." I thought that was funny. The point of that story, the reason why I tell that story in this context, is because it illustrates something about virtue. You can change the external circumstances all you want, but the lamb's going to die every day until the lion develops a different set of tastes, right? Until the lion doesn't crave lamb anymore. In other words, until the lion's heart changes, external changes aren't going to make any difference. The internal change is what's required. And I think Paul would agree with that. Now, what type of change exactly are we talking about? And here I think we can turn to Luke chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, or I think, yes, here we go. I'm not used to all this high-tech stuff to go with my preaching here. All right, so Luke 10, verse 25. It says, "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what's written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend. Now, which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, that's a powerful story. A lot of us have probably heard it, you know, hundreds if not thousands of times. We all know that there was some sort of mysterious dispute, division, rancor between Jews and Samaritans. One of the reasons for that was that the Jews saw the Samaritans as being impure, people who had intermarried with the surrounding cultures, surrounding peoples. Another facet of the story, as Josephus tells us, Josephus was a Jewish historian, and when he describes the Samaritans, one of the things he says is that the Samaritans betrayed the Jews to the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes a couple of hundred years before the birth of Christ. When Antiochus came with his forces and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans stood back and said, they sent a letter to Antiochus, according to Josephus at least. They sent a letter saying, I know we look like we're Jewish. I know we worship the same God. We have a temple that looks like their temple, but we're actually not with them, so don't kill us. And that act of betrayal was told generation after generation. It was the Samaritans came to be seen as a threat to the Jewish way of life, a threat to their identity, because they had betrayed them. They had left them behind. They had crossed on the other side of the road. And so the Samaritans are loathed by the Jews, not just because they are religiously and ritually impure, but because they had allowed for the possibility that the Jews might have been erased from history. Antiochus had gone into the Holy of Holies, the holiest spot on the planet for Jews, a couple of hundred years prior to this, and slaughtered a pig there, and then forced other Jews to slaughter pigs around Jewish territory. He had been attempting to erase Judaism from history. And so for the Samaritans to stand back and stand idly and allow this to happen is this deep act of betrayal against against the people of Israel. And it's a Samaritan that shows up in this story. We'll come back to that. One of the things that stands out here is that Jesus never answers the guy's question. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus never answers that question, right? He just tells the story of the Good Samaritan. What the guy was really asking was, who is not my neighbor? He's asking, where's the line? Who can I leave out? How far does my neighborliness have to extend? How far does my kindness, my mercy, have to extend? And who's on the other side of the line? Who can I exclude? That's his real question here. That's the test that he's got for Jesus. And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And what he does is pretty profound. Instead of just saying, you should be kind, you should be extra kind, you should have all sorts of kindness for all sorts of people, he just doesn't answer the question. He reverses it. He says, you're asking the wrong question. He inverts the concept of neighbor for this man. The way that this man is thinking of the word neighbor, the concept of neighbor, he's thinking of it passively. He's thinking of it as a certain set of qualities, properties, that the other person possesses. that you have to look for in order for them to count as your neighbor? Right? That's his question. Who counts as my neighbor? Neighbor for the lawyer is something in the other person. It's a set of qualities that enables them to merit that category of qualifying as my neighbor, right? And Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. Neighbor is not something that you passively wait to find in the other person. Neighbor is something you do. Neighbor is something you are. Neighbor is something you're called to be. Neighbor is something you're called to extend. It's something that starts from inside you and moves outward towards the other. It doesn't depend on the other person's qualities. It doesn't depend on the color of their skin. It doesn't depend on their level of wealth. It doesn't depend on their purity or whether they've betrayed you or not, or whether they are even a threat to your very way of life. You're called to be a neighbor, Jesus says. And so, whereas the other, what this means in the story, what this looks like in the Samaritan's case, is that he asks different questions. He views the world in a different way than the other characters in the story, right? The priest and the Levite, their first question is, what do I have to fear from this wounded, beaten, bleeding man? What might this cost me? And so, since that's their first question, and since they have things to fear from this man, they pass by on the other side. But the Samaritan's first question is not, what do I have to fear? The Samaritan's first question is not, what might this cost me? The Samaritan's question is not even, what might I gain from this? The Samaritan's first question is, how can I help? How can I extend my love to this person? No matter who they are, no matter how filthy they are, no matter how much blood is all over this person's body. In other words, the Samaritan's got a different heart, right, than the priest or the Levite. Now, why does Jesus tell the story this way? It's still not quite clear why he includes a Samaritan. Because he could have sent the same message. He could have told that story differently and still offered the same idea about a neighbor without including any Samaritans, right? Why include the Samaritan? Well, it's because I think this story is about boundaries. This story, I think the way we tend to read this story is we put ourselves in the Samaritan's shoes. The Samaritan is our ideal. The Samaritan is the one we're meant to imitate, which is true. But remember the context of the story. Jesus is telling the story to a lawyer. And so maybe we also need to put ourselves in the lawyer's shoes. Maybe we need to see this story from the lawyer's perspective. And the message for the lawyer is about boundaries. The message for the lawyer is that God's love is not subject to my approval or my control. God's love is at work in places and in ways that are out of my control and that I might not be comfortable with. But this story reminds me that God's love and power and presence are not subject to my approval or my control. And also that if the God I worship never challenges anything that I think or say or do, then I'm probably worshiping myself. Now, I can think of a couple of stories to illustrate this. One, a good friend of mine, Aaron, he's a preacher up in Portland, and he grew up in Churches of Christ as well. And when he was in the seventh grade, which is the worst possible time that this could happen to a person, he had this terrible rash all over his arms. And so he was the outcast in seventh grade. I mean, seventh grade is already hard enough, I think seventh grade is basically where God will send all the bad people after death. You have to go back to seventh grade. But in the middle of that context, that popularity contest that is seventh grade, he develops this terrible rash all over his body. And so all of his friends just immediately abandon him. Nobody's coming. I mean, there's like a 5-foot radius of this vacuum of people that just goes, trails around him at all times. Even in church, he found that this was true, that people would avoid him. And so it was deeply traumatizing for him. But one of the stories that he tells about that time in his life is that he remembers one Sunday morning. It was right before church started, between class and church, and everybody's standing around talking, and they hear this low rumbling sound coming from outside, coming from down the street, and it's getting louder. It's a Harley Davidson that's coming up the road, and it's getting uncomfortably loud, surprisingly loud. Usually we don't hear this sound in this neighborhood. And they look out the front windows, and this massive biker covered in leather, skulls and chains and whatnot, pulls up on the front lawn and parks his Harley right there. And then he walks inside. And, I mean, it's like the Red Sea. They just part. And he walks up, and Aaron is standing there, and he's got this rash, and no one has touched him for weeks. No one has come near him. And this biker just walks up, shakes his hand, claps him on the shoulder, and asks him how he's doing. And that small act of kindness it had a profound and permanent impact on him. Story always gets to me. That shaped his view of Christian community. That shaped his view of love. That small, mundane little act that man performed that day. That the last man that anyone would have expected to extend that sort of love in that context crosses that boundary and makes contact with this outcast. That's what we're talking about here. That's a love that crosses boundaries. That's a love with no lines, a love with no exclusion. Another maybe more contemporary, less comfortable example from recent days is a church in Memphis. You may have heard about this church. I think the road is actually called Church Road because it's got half a dozen churches all in very near proximity to each other. And in the last couple of years, a group of Muslims decided to build a community center in that area. And they couldn't complete the building in time to celebrate one of the major holy periods of the Islamic year, which is Ramadan. And the people in this church were very uncomfortable with this Muslim center going up in their neighborhood. And they felt fear and discomfort, and they weren't sure what to do. There had been a lot of protests for other similar sort of building projects in other areas of the country. And this church decided that they would embrace these people. In fact, they offered their building as a place of fellowship to allow, while they were waiting for their building to be completed, this Christian church offered their own space to this group of others, this group of strangers, to use their space. And now they've become good friends. They work together in their community. They have a big Thanksgiving picnic together. They do all sorts of things together. And it's been a process. It's been, as far as I can tell, it hasn't been easy for them. You know, there's a lot of discomfort and challenges that they face in the process of getting to know these neighbors, but they've extended Christ's love in the way that I think the Samaritan extends Christ's love. Christ's love. This is what we're called to be. This is the identity that we are called to have. Faith, hope, and love. Let me read this passage from Colossians, part of it, one last time before we close. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this place we receive, this day, this time to gather as a gift. We thank you for the grace that you show us in the person of Christ. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would transform us more and more into the image of your Son, that you would make us more and more faithful, more and more hopeful, more and more loving, as you have loved us. We pray all things through Christ our Lord. Amen.